Our topic this morning is Blessed Assurance. And this is another of those in the series of studies on some of the aspects of justification by faith and Christ our righteousness that are easy to misunderstand or misinterpret. You'll find the theme for our study in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. Just a very short verse and only one term there we wish to look at. Hebrews 7, verse 22, if you brought your Bibles. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He was made a surety of a better testament. Now this word surety is an old-fashioned term, almost never used anymore in these modern days, and it describes Christ's work in some of its aspects. Because it's so seldom used, we read it and pass over it lightly and barely comprehend what it means, unless you've really been studying this term in your everyday work. Now, it's a term that's used frequently in the spirit of prophecy, and especially in conjunction with the message that started in 1888. In the book Testimonies to Ministers, page 91 and 92, she makes reference to this word surety. The Lord in His great mercy sent a most precious message to His people through Elders Wagon and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification by faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Now it's used many times in spirit prophecy. You begin to read some books like First Letter Messages, Christ Our Rights by Daniels, some of the commentaries, over and over you'll find this term. Often used in conjunction with our word substitute. Christ our substitute and surety, both. And this has a vital connection with Christ our righteousness. In the book Christ Our Righteousness by Daniels, page 117, the law has no power to pardon the transgressor, but it points him to Christ Jesus, who says to him, I will take your sin and bear it myself, if you will accept me as your substitute and surety. Return to your allegiance, and I will impute to you my righteousness. So there the term is used. It's also used on page 108 of Christ Our Righteousness. When the sinner believes that Christ is his personal Savior, then according to his unfailing promises, God pardons his sin and justifies him freely. The repentant soul realizes that his justification comes because Christ, as his substitute and surety, has died for him, is his atonement and righteousness. So you see, this term is used repeatedly. What does it mean that Christ is our surety? Who or what is a surety? What does this term encompass? Well, first of all, it has a general meaning, and Webster's New International Dictionary is a very large one. The general meaning is state or character of being sure. Sureness, certainty, security, confidence, sure knowledge. Those are nice words, aren't they? In these very difficult, doubtful, hesitant days, to be sure is really something if it's based on fact. It continues that which confirms or makes sure, a guarantee, ground or confidence of security. Security for payment or the performance of some act. One who makes a pledge in behalf of another and accepts certain accruing responsibilities, asked to offer oneself as a surety for another. Now, there are legal definitions as well. And the legal ones are less understood by us than the others because we do not deal in those matters too often. First of all, under the term law, that is defined this way, but one bound with and for another who is primarily liable, the one who owes the debt is liable, who is called the principal, one who has become legally liable for the debt, default or miscarriage of another, as for his appearance in court or payment of a debt. So a surety stands good for someone who has an obligation, a debt of some kind. Another way, it's defined in various codes in the United States, one who at the request of another, and for the purpose of securing to him a benefit, becomes responsible for the performance by the latter of some act in favor of a third person, or hypothecates security, therefore. Now, these difficult terms are not as difficult as they sound. A surety, in general, will countersign or undersign a debt. A note, if you do not have credit rating to get a certain loan and you must have it, you get someone to countersign for you. They make themselves liable, responsible, if you do not pay. Now, in a court of law, surety has a stronger meaning than a guarantor. A guarantor only pays in case of default. A surety can be held liable for it even though you don't default, according to the dictionary concerning law. The second way it's commonly used today is when you guarantee performance by another. A bondsman does this for a price. He guarantees that you will appear in court, and otherwise he loses the bond money he's put down there. So he's guaranteeing a certain performance. Now, these two roles of a bondsman are carried out in modern day. Often people are asked to countersign. They don't realize they're going surety for another person. But seldom do we hear about one who guarantees performance of another. Quite a few years ago in my hometown, two young fellows were having a fight. One Saturday morning, they were not Seventh-day Adventists. They became very angry. One ran inside and found his .22 rifle and came out and shot the other fellow. And he died. He was only 15. They brought him to court, and he was found guilty after many weeks of publicity in the paper and all the court trial. And the court had assigned him to be put in the state penitentiary with adult criminals. The city became amazed that this would happen to a 15-year-old boy, even though he was guilty of murder in his anger. And so a minister in that town, who was quite well known, decided to go to the court and to the judge and beg to be surety for this boy. He said, "I've known this boy a long time. I live in the same neighborhood. I'll take him into my custody, and I'll guarantee his future good behavior. I do not believe he's a murderer, even though he's committed this act." Well, the court did not release him to this minister, even though he was greatly respected. But as a result of his appeal, it became so publicized that the court changed its verdict, and they sent him to Boys Town in Omaha, Nebraska, rather than to the state penitentiary with adult criminals. The idea of surety is commonly used in law, although the term is not always used. Whenever a president of a country or a governor of a state or a judge of a Supreme Court lessens the penalty for a criminal or even releases him from the penitentiary, he is literally saying, "I am guaranteeing his future performance. I believe there are extenuating circumstances concerning him, and I believe his behavior will be good." And as a legal official in the land, he goes surety for this person and is guaranteeing performance in the future. It's often used that way, although the term is not used that way. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 7:22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." He was made a surety. The use of this in legal usage today is not sufficient to describe all the roles that Christ plays as our surety. Some of them are just implied and inferred, and we'll cover those too. All of this about his being our surety is very, very important in salvation, the plan of salvation, and Christ our righteousness. Extremely important. In fact, unless we understand the word surety well, we poorly understand Christ our righteousness. And so today it's more to educate us concerning this role than it is to discuss a misunderstanding. But it covers many misunderstandings when we discuss surety. In order for a person to be a surety, he must be of an upright, noble reputation. Everyone must know that this person is a fine, good, upstanding citizen, one who can be trusted, one with a righteous character. Otherwise, the public or the courts do not trust him to be surety. So he must establish his reputation first of all. This is exactly what Christ did to qualify himself as our surety. When he became human and walked this earth as a human being and lived a flawless life, he was establishing his position as a surety. You can find some terms about his flawless life in Hebrews 4, verse 15. You know them very well. They're not new to you. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Continuing on in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And then in Hebrews 7, 26, in the context of our verse, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Is he qualified? He said, "Satan cometh, and he find nothing in me." Not a thing. He cannot dispute about my reputation or my qualifications to be a surety. The Spirit of Prophecy discusses this at great length, page 8 and 9 of Steps to Christ, A Mount of Blessings, rather, a book we all love. "All who have a sense of their deep soul poverty, who feel they have nothing good in themselves may find righteousness and strength by looking unto Jesus. We are not worthy of God's love, but Christ, our surety, is worthy. Isn't that nice? We are not worthy, but He is worthy. And so He takes care of all these things that we need so desperately. And then it goes on down the page in page 9 of Mount of Blessings. He presents us to the Father clothed in the white raiment of His own character. He pleads before God in our behalf, saying, I have taken the sinner's place. Look not upon this wayward child, but look on Me. He says to the Father, I've taken his place. I bought him. He belongs to Me. He's Mine. We're not worthy of God's love, but our surety is worthy. Now, when you get this straightened out in your mind, you'll stop having all these fears that beset us nowadays about how unworthy we are. It's good to know that. But it's better to know that we have someone identified with us as surety who is good enough and better than that, is he not? And we must identify with him or we'll never get any place trying to make ourselves look good. We'll only look worse and worse as we try to do that, and everyone knows it but us. On page 120 of Sons and Daughters of God, that worship book of a few years gone by, I read, He will not look upon me, for I am all unworthy, but He'll look upon the face of His anointed. He will look upon my substitute and surety, my substitute, my surety, for it takes my place. He'll look upon Him and listen to the plea of my advocate who died for my sin that I might be made the righteous of God in Him. He won't look upon me. Now, sometimes when we pray, especially when we're very guilty, we get the idea that God is looking down on us like a great dictator just waiting to find fault, you know, with his magnifying spyglasses up there looking at all our flaws and pointing the finger at us and saying, aha, you're going to burn. On and on and on and on, you know. And we imagine he's like that. And then we become very, very inferior and feel worse than ever and wonder what to do. All of this is a lack of knowledge of the surety. God didn't ever talk about our goodness. He always talks about the goodness of our substitute and surety. In order to be a surety, he must be good. It's a necessity. No one trusts anyone who's not reputable. So he must have a fine reputation to be a surety. He came and became a surety of noble reputation. No sin in him. That was a necessity. He can be trusted, and God uses him as our surety. And he is our surety. He stands in our place. It's unchristian to look for goodness in self and become discouraged when we don't find it. All true Christians look for goodness only in Jesus. The heathen are the ones that look for goodness in themselves. We must be very careful we not join the wrong crowd in this goodness idea. When the rich and ruler came to Jesus, he asked him the question, why callest thou me good? There's only one good, says God. Do you recognize I'm the good one? Do you recognize I'm the good surety? Or are you just calling me that to flatter me? Are you aware of who I am? So now Jesus is the worthy one, sufficiently qualified to be our surety for every human being. He is the good one. He lived that life, that perfect life. Therefore, he is able to function as our surety. Now, if you look at his goodness to determine his ability to be surety, you're indulging in a fine activity as a Christian. If you look at your own goodness, you're probably eclipsing your view of the surety. And your hope is in him, not in your own goodness. And someday you might find it out. It's a long, hard lesson for every one of us. I know that. But we must find out that our hope is in the goodness of someone else who is called the surety. That's very important. The second activity of the surety after he's qualified is that he must pay our debts. Romans 6:23 tells the wages of sin is death. All have sinned. Romans 5:12, all are guilty. All must die. We don't like that. Since we're transgressors of the law demands our lives. This we cannot afford to pay. We need a surety. Now, most of us understand this concept somewhat. We don't really understand what it means a surety is doing for us in paying the debt that we owe to the law. There are several quotations on this. First Selected Message, page 215, is one of the finest. The human family are in trouble because of the transgressions of the Father's law. We can all say that's right. But God does not leave the sinner until he shows the remedy for sin. We're in trouble, but God provides a remedy. The only begotten Son of God has died that we might live. The Lord has accepted this sacrifice in our behalf as our substitute and surety. He's playing that role when he dies for us. He offers it to us. There's another one, Desire of Ages 753. Upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. He was counted a transgressor that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. And so he's playing the role of a surety, paying our debt. Steps to Christ, page 14, also is a very interesting one. In becoming your substitute and surety, by surrendering my life, by taking your liabilities, your transgressions. Liabilities are obligations, debts that we owe. By taking your liabilities, your transgressions, I am endeared to my Father, for by my sacrifice, God can be just, and yet the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Again, talking about surety. There's one more that goes into a little more detail in Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 370. Because of transgression of the law of God, Christ became our sin-bearer. The only begotten Son of God gave his life because of man's transgression. Christ suffered in order that through faith in him our sins might be pardoned. He became man's substitute and surety, himself taking the punishment, though undeserving, that we who deserved it might be free. Now, some people do not understand that Christ died in our place as our surety, paying a debt that we could not pay. As soon as you understand his role of surety, you understand his atonement and his sacrifice much better. For it means much more than some have thought it meant in the past. Now, the law has two requirements. It has a requirement of death if we transgress it, that Jesus pays for us, but the law requires righteousness too. In order to be saved, in order to be accepted by God, we must be righteous. The Bible tells us this we cannot perform either. This is an obligation we cannot fulfill. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then can he do good or custom to evil in Jeremiah 13? And so here's another poor performance on our part, where we have to have someone who is able, someone who is a surety. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18 says, the righteous scarcely be saved. It's going to happen to everybody else. So the law demands good performance. In righteousness, it demands obedience. How can we have that when we're so disobedient and so prone to do that? This discourages many people. Page 22, Sons and Daughters of God. Christ has pledged himself to be our substitute and surety. Notice these words over and over again. And he neglects no one. There is an inexhaustible fund of perfect obedience accruing from his obedience. Like a huge savings account of billions of dollars. And from that accrues all this fund for us, the interest on it, you see. There's an inexhaustible fund of perfect obedience accruing from his obedience. What happens to it? In heaven, his merits or obedience, his self-denial, self-sacrifice, are treasured as incense to be offered up with the prayers of his people. So he adds his obedience to our prayers. As the sinner's sincere, humble prayers ascend to the throne of God, Christ mingles with them the merits of his own life of perfect obedience. Our prayers are made fragrant by this incense. Christ has pledged himself to intercede in our behalf, and the Father always hears the Son. So every time I pray, and we add the fragrance of his obedience to it, and there's an inexhaustible fund there. So you can pray all the time and never deplete the resources of his obedience. Every time you do that, the Son intercedes in our behalf, and the Father always hears the Son. Now, this is why there are so few answered prayers. It's not enough to say, forgive me, I'm sorry, I sinned. Now everything's okay. That still doesn't make God accessible. I must come through the obedience of the surety, of the good one, never in my own power. As I come through his righteousness, the Father always hears him. Always. When you have so few answered prayers, remember you're probably leaving out the key to heaven, the key to the Father's ear, the righteousness, the obedience of our surety. So often, you see, we look at our own unworthiness and we say, he can't hear me. And you say, my prayers don't go beyond the ceiling, as hundreds have said these days. Well, of course they don't. Unless they ascend on the wings of Jesus' obedience. And then the Father always answers. It isn't your unworthiness that disqualifies you. It's the lack of adding the obedience of the perfect one, Jesus. When you leave that out, your prayers don't go beyond the ceiling. When you add it, He intercedes for every sinner. He's for all. He's a substitute surety for everyone. As soon as you put His obedience into it and identify with the surety and claim Him, your prayers wing their way right to the Father's ear, and answers come back every time. But it's not our goodness or lack of it, is it? That has not opened heaven for us. It's Christ who has opened heaven by His righteousness. He ascended to heaven. He is there interceding for us. He today acts as our surety. We need to learn how to pray in Jesus' name and all that means. And some today even omit it from their prayers, just assuming that everything is all right when you pray. Not at all. That doesn't make it all right. We are qualified in the surety, never in ourselves. We're always unqualified in and of ourselves, apart from Him. And we're always qualified in the surety, are we not? Always. You see, a perfect person or a good person doesn't need a surety. It's just the sinners that need one. And so as you're no longer a sinner, and some people don't like to hear that anymore, you're unqualified. It's not so bad to be a sinner when you have a surety. It's a terrible thing you don't have one. And so it's the lack of our emphasis on Christ as this certainty, this assurance for us, that makes us frightened to hear about our sins. We ought to be frightened without Him. But as soon as you have Him as your surety, all our fears are gone. No reason to be afraid if He's on your team. And your unworthiness doesn't cast Him away. It only makes Him more necessary. Isn't that true? The more unworthy you are, the more sinful you are, the more you need Him. The more qualified you are, the less you need Him. But none of us are that qualified. So often we distort this, you see. Is it any wonder that our prayers are not answered when we long to have them be answered and desperately need that? We must learn how to come to Him through the surety. This is where our help is. One more is found on page 367 of First Selected Messages. The law demands righteousness. Remember the two demands of the law, death and righteousness? The law demands righteousness. And this the sinner owes to the law, but he's incapable of rendering it. I can't do that. The only way in which he can attain to righteousness is through faith. By faith he can bring to God the merits of Christ, and the Lord places the obedience of His Son to the sinner's account. Christ's righteousness is accepted in place of man's failure. And this is in the context of substitute surety in the preceding paragraph. I can't pay that debt to the law of righteousness no more than I can pay the debt of death. It's impossible. So I need a surety who is the righteous one. I claim His righteousness as my own, and I come through His qualifications, not my own. And the Lord accepts His righteousness on my behalf and takes away my sin. And that's the heart and soul of Christ, our righteousness. Without the concept of surety, we would never understand it. So when Jesus lived that perfect life, that flawless life, He was accruing obedience as a surety for all the disobedient, that He might offer it on our behalf as we pray, that we might be accepted through His righteous surety. And we have great certainty because we know He's so righteous. And know the Father hears Him, and Christ is ours. The next step in order to accomplish this work of a surety is that the one who is in debt, the one who needs the surety, must choose the surety. He must believe in Him with all his heart. He must accept Him in order to be justified as an individual. It isn't just something that's done for us that you never need to know about or never need to accept. This is part of the reason for preaching the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 4, verses 22 to 25, that this comes to us if we believe. Romans 4, 22 to 25, they're speaking about Abraham, preceding verses. Therefore, it is imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it is not written for his sake alone that it is imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, whose liver for our offenses was raised again for our justification. If we believe on him. In Romans 3:22, a similar thought is brought out. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So, to receive the benefits of the surety on your behalf, you must choose Him, you must believe Him. And then you may come boldly into the throne of grace, and he will offer mercy to help you. This is discussed back in the quotation of Christ Our Righteous, page 108. When the sinner believes that Christ is his personal Savior, number one step, you see, then according to his unfailing promises, God pardons his sin and justifies him freely. Notice the sequence. Belief, you see, personal Savior, then according to promise, he pardons his sin and justifies us freely. The repentant soul realizes that his justification comes because Christ, as his substitute and surety, has died for him, is his atonement and righteousness. There's a sequence there. I believe, then these things are true because I believe them. He operates that way for me. Back to Selected Message, Book 1, page 215. The Lord has accepted this sacrifice in our behalf as our substitute and surety on the condition that we receive Christ and believe on him. There are conditions that we receive Christ and believe on him as our substitute and surety in the context there, you see. The sinner must come in faith to Christ, take hold of his merits, lay his sins upon the sin bearer, and receive his pardon. It was for this cause that Christ came into the world. Thus, the righteousness of Christ is imparted to the repenting, believing sinner. He becomes a member of the royal family, a child of the heavenly king, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. So there's a matter of coming by faith in the surety. Now, this matter of righteousness by faith, you only have faith in those who are trustworthy, correct? The courts and the judge and those who need a surety have no faith in the untrustworthy people. They must perform well. They must be dependable as well as worthy. And so when Christ came to establish his worthiness as a righteous person, he also came and demonstrated his trustworthiness, his dependability. You may have faith in him. In fact, there's no reason why you cannot have faith in him. He has given every reason to show that all may have faith in him. He is always dependable. And so, why not trust the surety? Why not believe in him? Why not hang your helpless souls upon him, as the Spirit of Prophecy calls it? Why not depend on him as a surety? How can we depend upon ourselves? There's nothing trustworthy there. But in Jesus, there is much. In Testimonies of Ministers, page 92, that early quotation, it presented justification through faith in the surety. He is trustworthy. I trust him. I have faith in him. I am justified by the activities of the surety and my confidence in him. Remember, surety means now a guarantee, a sureness, a certainty, a confidence. Aren't those nice words? You lack confidence in yourself. That's good. But you ought to have tremendous confidence in the surety who is ours. God so loved the world, he gave him to us, and therefore we can do much because of him. The next step accomplished by the surety is that through his righteousness, his obedience, we are restored to favor with God. Because he is righteous and because we believe and trust and choose him, we're restored to God's favor. He declares us righteous because of our faith in his righteousness. We have access to God, we receive power from him, and the Spirit of God comes to abide in us. In other words, divinity and humanity are combined. Now the unworthy is united with the worthy. Now the poor performer is united with a good performer. Now the weak is united with the powerful. I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. I can do nothing of myself. John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Put the two together. Never stop with John 15:5. Always go to the other text, I can do all things through Christ. For you see, our hope is in the surety, never in ourselves. So it brings me into the accessibility to God, to communion with him, to fellowship with him. I become a son of God because I'm justified. God can live with the justified ones. He cannot live with the sinners, but he can live with the justified ones. So the Spirit of God comes into my heart crying, Abba, Father, because I'm justified. Therefore, God lives with me. We're joined together, and a new power comes to live with me. So in Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 7, Ephesians 2, verses 13, 18, and 19, it talks about the abundant accessibility we have to God. Come boldly unto the throne. Have no fear, not because you're worthy, but because you come through the worthy surety. As long as you come hand in hand with him by faith, the door is wide open. Walk right in. And so we do not say, I am worthy, I open the door. No, we say, He is worthy, He leads me in. And what a marvelous thing it is to walk in with Jesus. Have you ever learned that inaccessible places are open when you have the right friend? Aren't they? Many, many months ago I talked about this. How you get into the most inaccessible places by knowing the right person. Heaven is like that. When you come hand in hand with Jesus, the Father says, come right in. Is that not true? All is dependent on your identity with Jesus and your relationship to Him. Come right in. And what a difference that makes in the life, that connection with Him. Now this connection is discussed in Sons and Daughters of God 239. The way of salvation is provided, for the spotless Lamb of God is revealed as the one who taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus stands in the sinner's place, takes the guilt of the transgressor upon Himself. Looking upon the sinner's substitute and surety, the Lord Jehovah can be just and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. To him who accepts Christ as his righteousness, as his only hope, pardon is pronounced. Continues on. Jesus says, him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. Christ takes upon him the sins of the transgressor and imputes to him his righteousness, the qualifications, you see, and by his transforming grace makes him capable of associating with angels and communing with God. The surety makes us capable of associating with angels and communing with God. When you really understand what Christ has accomplished for us, you recognize that you can have fellowship with angels because of what the Lord has done for us. When you believe in Him, He transforms a life. You're not only justified as a pronouncement, but as an actuality. And the angels come to hover around you and protect you and lead and guide you. And then you can commune with God as well. This is part of it. Another one of Steps to Christ, page 15, which is accomplished by this. Now, when divinity and humanity live together, then the weak person is empowered. You see the steps? First, the surety qualifies himself by the perfect life. Then he pays my debt owed to the law, both death and righteousness. Then I am justified because I have his righteousness by faith. Then as I believe in him as my surety, I have access to the Father, and divinity can live with humanity now. When that is achieved by faith in the surety, then other things begin to happen immediately because of this. What a value this place upon man, Steps to Christ, page 15. Through transgression, the sons of man became subjects of Satan. Through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the sons of Adam may become the sons of God. They may become. By assuming human nature, Christ elevates humanity. Lifts us right up. Fallen men are placed where? Through connection with Christ, they may indeed become worthy of the name sons of God. They're placed where? Through connection with Christ, affiliation, you see, relationships, they may indeed become worthy of the name sons of God. We have become worthy of the name sons of Adam by our sins. But when Jesus became a human being, and by his perfect life, our surety, as we connect with him, he elevates us. And he makes us worthy of the name sons of God. It's not something just assumed by us without performance. He makes us worthy of that title. We do not make ourselves worthy. It's something he does for us. He guarantees performance as our surety. And good performance is the result of faith in the surety in his goodness. And that's what this is about. So this is a result of the activity of the surety. Two main roles: pays our debts, guarantees our future performance. That's the idea of surety that's usually found. Another quotation about this is page 330 of First Selected Messages, a very fine one. When you turn away from the broken cisterns that can hold no water, in the name of Jesus your advocate, come directly to God, asking for the things you need, and now she names them. The righteousness of Christ will be revealed as your righteousness. The virtue of Christ is your virtue. When you ask for the things you need, his righteousness will be revealed as yours and his virtue as yours. They're given to you. You will then understand that justification will come alone through faith in Christ, for in Jesus revealed the perfection of the character of God. In his life is manifested the outworking of the principles of holiness. Through the atoning blood of Christ, the sinner is set free from bondage and condemnation. Through the perfection of the sinless substitute and surety, he may run in the race of humble obedience to all God's commandments. It's talking about substitute and surety. Through the perfection of the sinless substitute and surety, he may run in the race of humble obedience to all of God's commandments. Through that surety and his perfection, his obedience, I may humbly obey all of God's commandments. Through him, he enables me. He guarantees future performance. He's the surety. I don't guarantee it. He does it. You say, he really must be gambling with me. I don't know about my future performance. He does. You say, why does he do that? How can he say that? It's quite easy. Every person who's gone surety for another knows that that person will love you dearly if you bail them out. Isn't that right? If someone pulled you out of jail for your crimes and said, I will guarantee the performance of this man, this is not an irrational behavior on the part of the surety. He knows that any person in jail will love the one who bails him out. And if he has any sense or any responsiveness at all, if he's more than a rock, he'll say, I love my surety, and I'm so grateful to him. And I believe in his goodness, or he never would have bailed me out. And as soon as you love him and believe in his goodness, have faith in him, you begin to respond to him. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's no other way, is there? You see, by going surety for us, he brings about the love, which is a fulfilling of the law. And friends, if you don't respond to that love, you'll never respond. I would stop preaching, except I believe that you haven't really seen that love yet. I believe very few have ever really seen that amount, degree of love that he has for us. And as you see this revealed more and more in its magnitude, your heart is softened. And you say, how can I help but love him when he first loved me? And the surety knows that the one he blesses will always love him. Otherwise, he's less than human. He knows that. And so he weighs and counts everything on the work and will of the surety. It's the most magnificent way that you can imagine or invent to touch someone's heart, to soften hard hearts, to bless them. He said, don't worry about your bad performance. I'll take care of all the debt for that. And I will provide for future performance in my righteousness. Come over and be affiliated with me. Identify with me. Believe in me. Trust me as your surety. You'll be amazed at what you can do when you are lined up with me. Utterly amazed. And it's not what I do. It's what he does in me, isn't it? Because he's wormed his way right into my heart by this role of being my substitute and surety. Without Christ, he is under the condemnation of the law, always a sinner. But through faith in Christ, he is made just before God, not just man. He's made just or right before God through faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, don't you love me? Haven't I done enough for you? Don't you comprehend all that I've done in being your surety? There are a couple more quotations, volume 6 of the commentaries, page 1116. Jesus is our surety and mediator, and has placed at our command every resource that we may have a perfect character. Every resource at our command, not his, that we may have a perfect character. You see, our problem is that we're always trusting in what we must do. We're always sort of beating ourselves, saying, you better line up or you're going to burn, threatening ourselves. And we as pastors do it, and parents and teachers, everyone is doing it. We think that's missionary work. Whom are we representing with this fear? Are we driving people to love him? Is that possible? It doesn't work that way at all. When we hold up the surety in all his beauty, in all his mercy, in all his perfection, and we ask people, is he good enough to go surety for you? Do you think the Father will listen to him? He has an inexhaustible fund accruing of obedience for all of us. Just come in him. He is able. He is good enough. He is our surety. The quotation read at the beginning in page 92 of Testimonies to Ministers about that message of 1888, it presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. There is no other way to obey. It's utterly impossible. Except Christ becomes our surety, we struggle alone in all of our misery and weakness. And we only discover over and over and over how weak we are. Some strong world might give a little better appearance, but don't dig inside. We're all like on the inside, aren't we? And the Lord looks on the heart, not the externals, right? Isn't that nice? He doesn't look at this strong-willed person on the outside who thinks they're doing such a good job. And on the inside, filled with dead men's bones, Jesus said. You see, with a dirty cup on the inside. He doesn't do that. He always looks on the inside, the heart. He said, I'll give you a new heart, a clean one. It's not something you can do. It's something I can do. And I'll function and perform in you as your surety. I'm able. I'm good. I'll pay the debt of death. I'll pay the debt of righteousness. I'll guarantee your performance as you choose and believe and identify with me. Will you choose me? You see, friends, for years we've been choosing ourselves. Haven't we? Choosing ourselves. Believing that God demanded us to do it of ourselves. Or often we pray, Lord, please help me. As though with just a little bit of boost, you know, we could do it ourselves. That's a poor prayer, you know. It's a very poor prayer. It isn't, Lord, please help me. The Lord says, why don't you look at the surety? He's always waiting to do the job, you know. Why don't you look upon Him? All your confidence must be in the surety, not in yourself. As you trust Him and His obedience, your life will change. Don't look at yourself. He's not going to look upon you if you come with a surety. He's going to look at Him. You go to see the governor of state and you never met him in your whole life. But you come with his brother, the governor's brother. Does he look at you? Maybe a little glance, you know. He's looking at his brother, right? He doesn't ask, how'd you get in here? For you walked in with his brother. Finally, brother said, this is my friend. This is my brother. Meet so-and-so. Oh, well, I'm happy to have you here. Why? Because you're my brother's friend or my brother's brother. Walk right in. Sit down and rest. And suddenly he's looking at you. Why? Because now you're acceptable in his brother. Isn't that the way God does it? We come through the obedience of Christ, the perfect surety. The Father looks at him. I'm made fragrant by his perfect righteousness, his incense. And the Father never sees me without the veil of incense of Christ's obedience. And he says, I'm happy to have you here as my son and daughter, the brother and sister of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we must never, never, never leave out our surety. Never. Every moment of every day, we're totally dependent upon him. There'll never be a time when you can live without him. And when you walk the streets of gold and someone says, how did you get here? Everyone will say, because of the surety. That's why I'm here. And all the praise will be to him, and will follow the Lamb, our surety, whithersoever he goeth, and never leave him. Why? Because he's so everlastingly good. He's so precious. We love him so much, we'll never let him out of our sight. And through the ages of eternity, those for whom he's gone surety will everlastingly praise him, the marvelous, wonderful, good one, the only good one, who because of his goodness makes us acceptable even to God. May we walk this day and from henceforth with our eyes on the one good one, our surety.